Well, it is indeed, brethren, a delight to be here and to see some faces we hadn't expected to see, some well-known faces and much-loved faces, and of course some other much-loved faces which we're just seeing for the first time. So it's wonderful to be here. First thing I have to do, of course, is a very pleasant task, is to bring and convey to you the love of the brethren in England, particularly, of course, in our own fellowship, but also the fellowship that Sister Robinson has and which we are privileged to share in Hitchin, also West Wickham in the other side of London, and various brethren, when they heard we were coming, all with one accord were quite clear in their desire to express their warmest of love, which I do now give to you. Then, of course, as we came over here, we met again so many dear brethren, some we knew, some new, and again, without exception, brethren added to that wonderful message that we are giving you now of love, of very warmest love, brethren in Cincinnati, in Columbus, Greenfield, West Newton, and then we returned to the Dawn family again, and they again asked that their love should be conveyed to you, which again we do. And a very special word from our dear brother and sister Webster as well, who just visited, and you'll know, were in very good spirits, you'll be pleased to hear, and we had a delightful time with them, and they sent their special word as well. So that's my first pleasant task. Brother has announced the title, which is The Early and Latter Rains, which is taken from the Epistle of James. So if we could perhaps turn to that epistle, and we'll read it there. It is indeed in the King James, the latter. It means the later rain, of course. And there we will just read. It's chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And we'll just have that word in front of us. Message from our brother James, who was anxious that we should be faithful in our walk before the Lord. And there in this chapter 5, he makes this statement, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. What is particularly interesting about this portion of the word is that it is almost a special message, because it's couched in a very general exhortation for the brethren to be faithful, and many various exhortations of how they should live. And then, if we look at it a little bit more carefully, we'll see that James has made a very special statement, because he's referred to the coming of the Lord twice in these two verses, and he's surrounded this message with a statement. So we see then, the message of course is for patience unto the coming of the Lord. Well, that would be quite obvious, and we know something about that, brethren, haven't we? Because we've had to exercise some patience in this matter ourselves, and also for the appearing of the Lord, even though we believe he's come, and our expectations at one time were greatly raised, we have all had to exercise, some to our surprise, more patience than we thought we would be necessary. And so he gives us a lesson, which he then concludes in verse 8, be ye also patient, that's the second admonition, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So we have a very special little message. It's the portion between these statements, perhaps we could look at. And we'll read it again. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. And really, when we think about it, brethren, we have a little couplet here, which really is quite significant, because we've got in mind now, if we think about it, the coming of the Lord at the first advent, then this long gospel age when every saint has been tried in patience, And then the end of the age, when the Lord comes, it draws nigh and comes. Right in between that, these two, presence of the Lord is a requirement for patience. But what do we also have here, Brett? The lesson we would like to suggest to your minds, if the Lord will permit, is the fruit. James has brought quite a simple little lesson to our attention, and I believe a very significant and deep and meaningful lesson. A very simple analogy. He draws the minds of his readers to something that was very common in their days and is well known in our days, of a husbandman who sows seed and then has to wait for the harvest and then gathers in the harvest. And it requires some patience. But I think, if we may, we should have to just use our imaginations a little bit, because we really don't quite have the view that James's readers would have. Last year in this country we had a severe drought, and indeed in some parts of this country there are still drought conditions, and that doesn't worry us too much. We just buy some food from somewhere else. We haven't noticed the drought of last year. Perhaps the price of grain's gone up a little bit, and we've had to dig a little deeper in our pockets, very little deeper. We just dial a few numbers and we order up from some other part of the world and it's brought here. That's not what it was like in James's time, and we have to really begin now, if we can, just to try to get this lesson, to put ourselves in their place. Not too difficult, brethren. We only have to turn our television on and we'll see lands such as in the Far East and the Sudan, and we see their tragic pictures, don't we, of people who are waiting for rain that never comes. And that's what James is saying. The picture he has presented to his readers would be well known, and they would see the point of the lesson here, because there is a requirement over and above patience. Because, brethren, the meditation for today, well, although patience is absolutely essential, is the Holy Spirit. Without that, we can do nothing. We can simply wait for it. Wait on the Lord. How often that statement is made in the Scriptures. What James is saying is here, is that a husbandman, beginning of the year, comes the early rains. And this is a more familiar picture in the East, but I think in this country too you have fairly stable conditions that you can sort of count on. Rather different in our country, we get rain any old time. And we're always talking about the weather, because it's never the same from one day to the next. But in these countries there were two main rainfalls. First rain would come, would soften the earth, would allow them to plough it, would allow them then to sow the seed, and the seed would germinate in the moist earth. Then would come the summer, and the long days of sunshine. The grain would grow, and would be green and strong, but the husbandman knew that without the latter rains, that harvest would fail. And that's what James is speaking about. Now, would suggest that this is the lesson that James has in mind for us. You must, of course, apply your own consecrated hearts and minds and judge for yourself, brethren. I would simply suggest that this is the lesson. And what James wants us to think about is two measures of rainfall, and I may suggest two measures of the Spirit. We're thinking, of course, in terms of analogy. These figures are used in the Scriptures quite commonly, but they're really vehicles to draw our attention to spiritual realities. So we can be a little flexible about it, and don't need to be dogmatic about it, and I'm only suggesting this as a very, I hope, very useful tool by which we may discern what we require for our spiritual growth, for that precious fruit, as James says. What precious fruit, brethren, are we husbandmen? What is the work we are on? It's the precious fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering. All those wonderful graces which can only come by the input of the Spirit. So if we can use this analogy and see perhaps if it is true, and I believe we can suggest a number of scriptures, brethren, which indicate that this indeed is a principle. It's certainly a principle in nature, because James really told us, and as soon as we mention it, we realise this is true, that what would happen then, that the husbandman would wait, and of course if there was a delay in the rains, you can imagine that prayers would begin to be made. And they certainly would be, and they would be fervent. Perhaps not always effectual prayers, of course, because these were praying for a natural blessing. Fervent prayers indeed would ascend as the long, dry summer began to extend. Then the latter rain, or as Job has it, and we'll turn to that portion in a moment, the great rain. He calls it the small rain and the great rain, because that's the rain they were really waiting for. All would fail without this further deluge of the precious rain. The harvest would not come in, it would die. So we see then, brethren, perhaps that James is drawing our attention quite pointedly to the fact that we must, having begun this work of developing the fruit, having the Spirit poured out upon us, that we should appreciate that we must be fervent in prayer, that there is yet a final stage, again just a suggestion, that we must look for in our life if we are to produce the precious fruit of the Spirit. So perhaps we, just to verify that point of, in Job, turn to chapter 37 and see what we have in that book of Job. Again, really, in the life of Job, we have an example of these two stages. Job was greatly blessed by the Lord. Then everything was taken away from him, and he went through a long, dry spell of trial, wasn't it, brethren? And this is what James himself says: regard the patience of Job. Now, of course, we know that Job, to begin with, wasn't really very patient, because we know that he really was rather critical of his so-called comforters. But at the end, he was. The point we want to make with the life of Job was that he was doubly blessed. So in a sense, again, we see that he was blessed in the first instance with 7 sons and 3 daughters and a great wealth. And then at the end of his life, at the end of this period of trial, he could then say, again, this two stages suggested to you, that I have in the past heard the hearing of my ear, but now, after this first blessing, then the trial period, now I have seen thee. Because, of course, the Lord, from 38 onwards, poured out his word to him. From 38 onwards, it's the Lord speaking, and Job began to realize all the trials and difficulties were about, and he had learned patience. But the point is that he had twice as much at the end of it. So we can see again a little analogy there of this small and great rain. So just if we can perhaps read a little bit before chapter 37 in 36, from about 26 of 36. Behold, God is great, we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water that pour down, rain according to the vapour thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. So again we see the analogy here. This is not Job speaking, it's one of his comforters. And so he takes this analogy down to 37, where we'll pick it up again. Verse 1. At this time also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Now the exhortation. Hear attentively the noise of his voice. This is the thunder of his word in the rainfall. And the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvellously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. So, brethren, perhaps we can take this exhortation now of Job, or of Elihu, which it was not one of his comforters. It was Elihu who speaks for God. That's the meaning of the word, of the name Elihu. He who speaks for God, the Logos, the Word, now describing the work of his Father. So then we have the exhortation: hear attentively the noise of his voice. Let us indeed look now carefully at this word and the sound that goes out of his mouth. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, and likewise to the small and to the great rain in his spring. And Job, of course, is alluding to the fact that the early spring showers, which, as we've seen, make it possible to sow and to begin a harvest, and then that great rain, because that's the important rain. Without that, there can be no fruitage. Now, perhaps we can think in terms then of the Spirit and see if we can examine some of the evidence we have for the working of God, and see if the suggestion we have made has some valid basis. And again, purely as a vehicle for thought, you could, you know, obviously we'll take the lesson as you feel led to by the Spirit itself in any case. In Genesis we have a wonderful picture and description, of course, more than a picture, wonderful description of the working of the Holy Spirit. And in the beginning of that word, we hear the word is told that the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. And as that Spirit moved, a great work was accomplished. A great new creation was brought into existence. Angels stood in wonder and awe at this new creation. It was being brought into being by the Spirit. I'd like to just think about it now and just see if we can detect the lesson I think James has for us. As that work continued, many, many creatures were brought into existence. Birds, beasts, fishes, all which living creatures, movement and action, and in a limited sense, ability to choose and to move with their own volition. Yet there was something lacking, brethren. There were millions of eyes, brethren, in that creation. Not one eye could see the Creator. There were millions of ears in that creation. Not one ear could hear the voice of the Creator. A million of voices making all kinds of sounds, all communicating, but not one voice direct praising. What do we read then? Again, the work of the Spirit continuing, of course. He made man after the dust of the earth. And then what happened? A second moving of the Spirit. The object of the whole of the creation was man. Everything was prepared for him. Now we see the man made after the dust of the earth. One thing remained. Spirit, brethren. And he breathed, God breathed. And this is the second time in the story of creation that we have the Spirit mentioned. The second time. He breathed into the man he had made the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The eyes opened and beheld the Creator. The ears were opened and he could hear the voice of the Creator walking the cool of the evening. And the mouth was opened to praise his Creator, the precious fruit, eons of time, or perhaps 49,000 years, brethren, had gone by. Many, many ages had gone by. And what patience, now we see it, what patience the Creator must have had. All those years of creation, all those living creatures, no praise, no vision of him, have patiently worked. It's a lesson for us, brethren. And then the great rain, the breathing of the second time of the Spirit, and man became into being, and praise and the understanding and comprehension of the Creator came about. So I think we can say that that does illustrate from the book of nature, and that's twice we've looked at it now, because James opened the page for us and gave us a small picture. We've opened the Lord's picture, and the bigger picture comes before us again. Now let's return again to the second book of witness, the word itself, and just again a very familiar portion, Ezekiel 37, because I think we can again happily demonstrate that in all the works of the Lord, this seems to be a means of operation of the Spirit. Ezekiel 37, we're going to look at Israel in a number of ways, because they were the people, they were his witnesses, and in his work in them we know that we have many, many lessons for ourselves. These things being written aforetime for our revelation, we're told. So we open the word, chapter 37 in the book of Ezekiel, and we read it, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit, again we have the work of the Spirit before us, of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And we know, of course, at this stage we have a prophecy of Israel cast amongst the Gentiles and strewn through the Gentiles for century after century. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Oh, they were dead rotten, weren't they? And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said to me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, as we've seen in Job. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. We see the analogy here. I'm sure we do, brethren. We know that this is the resurrection of Israel. We know that again we have another creation taking place before our eyes. We see almost as though it's Adam, the dust coming together, those atoms coming together. And we see it here. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, again, they need this comprehension, eyes to see, ears to hear, mouth to praise. So I prophesied. So now the prophet, at the command of the Lord, prophesies the first time. So I prophesied, as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and a great shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. He prophesied once. What did the Lord say? Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, second time. Now we see the great work coming. Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Brethren, we have the same analogy and picture brought to our attention again. The prophet had to prophesy twice to produce the results. So we see again, carefully laid before us, perhaps the principle of operation that the Lord would have us understand as to the work of his Spirit. And then if we again may continue with our thoughts on Israel, let's go back to their birth, shall we? Back to the time of their inception as a nation. And we'll look at Deuteronomy 32:2. Here, of course, Moses is really preparing them to enter into the promised land, and he's really, in all these chapters, enumerating their past failures and their need for obedience, and he's recounting the work of the Lord in bringing them out of Egypt and making them a people. He's really going over their birth as a nation. And so, in chapter 32, we'll read again from the first verse here. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. And again, you see, we have the same insistence that we hear the words. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain. This is taking Job's thought from Job now, upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto your God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and righteous is he. This was the creation of a nation. And his doctrine doesn't come as a great rain, brethren. It comes as the dew. Do you remember the early time of the creation? There was no great rain then, brethren. There was no rain at all. Just the dew. Remember, in that early days of creation? Because that was the beginning. And here we have the beginning again. Just the gentle rain, the small rain. We have it clearly before us. The small rain. But what did Israel do? They rebelled and have gone through millennia, brethren, trials and distresses through a long summer period. But the fruit is going to be there. We know it, brethren, don't we? The Lord will not fail. And again, what tremendous patience is exhibited to us with the Lord, with Israel. He brings them forth as a nation. And it brings them into a covenant relationship, and they have only, in the beginning of this book in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we have the statement, there are only 11 days' journey to Kadesh Barnea, to the promised land. He prepared them as a child, and he'd given them everything. They were a newborn nation, just the beginning. The doctrines of Jew and the small rain. All they had to do was walk into the promised land and receive the blessings. No, because of lack of faith, because of the lack of the Spirit, of course, as we know now, the Spirit hadn't been poured out upon them. They wandered wearily, not 40 years, brethren, nearly 2.5 millennia gone by. But the fruit will be there, because the Spirit is going to be poured out a second time upon them, and they will be his people. And indeed, we can go to that wonderful time. Perhaps we can turn to Zechariah 10 and verse 1. Here we see the end of Israel, or if you like, the beginning of Israel as a true people of God. Depends how you want to look at it. It is the last times, and the people are back in the land, and the Lord is about to deal with them. In chapter 9, we have, of course, the time of trouble. And verse 12, we can read in the previous chapter 9, we can read in verse 12, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. That's what they've been all this time, isn't it? Prisoners of hope. But they've no hope. The Lord is, the hope is in the Lord. They're still pretty hopeless. The Lord, the hope is there because he has taken them. He won't fail. He chose those people, and they will be his people by the mighty power of the Spirit. And even today do I declare that I will render double to thee. And we know all about Israel's double, don't we? So now we can come down through this chapter 9 and the beautiful blessings that are promised them. And you will defend them. The Lord of hosts shall defend them. Verse 15. Verse 16. The Lord their God shall save them. And 17. For how great is his goodness. And then verse 1 of chapter 10. Ask ye. When are they going to do this, brethren? Very soon. Very soon. Their doctrine has come as a small rain. Now the long period of development and trial has been passed through. Ask ye of the Lord. What, brethren? Rain in the time, what of? The latter rain. The time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. The idols, going back now to this weary time of spoken vanity, the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock and were troubled. So on. That's the point. Right through this long period of time, he gave them his spirit to the inception, he carried them through, and then when the Spirit is poured out, that spirit of supplication, the Spirit poured out upon all flesh, he says, ask of me for this blessing that you need. The second measure of the Spirit, the latter rain, the great rain that will produce the precious fruit. That's what he wants in Israel. Israel will be a precious fruit to the Lord and will glorify him, because it's his creative power from start to finish to develop them to the first initial phase, then, which we all must go through, brethren, testing and trials to eradicate this old nature, and then, of course, we can produce the fruit of the Spirit. So again we see this lesson. Then perhaps we may turn to Joel, and again we'll see here perhaps a little inset again, Joel chapter 2, and this will now take us nearer to home now, brethren, because we have again an interesting aspect of this dual pouring of the Spirit. And I think you're almost with me now on this one, of course, because we have puzzled, haven't we, about the pouring out of the Spirit upon all flesh. It's happened twice, hasn't it, brethren? Happened at the beginning of the Gospel Age, and it's going to happen at the end of the Gospel Age for the Church. Here, we're still dealing with it, but we mark the lesson, brethren, don't we? And it has puzzled it, isn't it? And you know, all those double applications we talk about. And we realise, of course, that they're there, but there is a logic for it, a divine logic, brethren. So in Joel, we have a wonderful statement in this second chapter, which is so familiar to us. We're going to read a little bit in advance of our verse 28, which we know so well. Again, we have the end of this heat of the day. Then we have the word. Verse 23 we're from, of chapter 2 in Joel. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rains moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain, and the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Really, brethren, we have here really a new start, because, of course, in the millennium there will once be again, will be a work of the Spirit, carrying on into the millennium, to a fruitage further in. So we've got a really an overlapping period here. Just like a thing, just a suggested mention here, because we've got the former rain mentioned twice. We've seen, of course, in Deuteronomy, when it came down, the former rain moderately. There's a thought there, isn't it? Well, of course, it's a small rain, and of course, moderately seems to signify perhaps even rather moderately. And in the margin, we have, if I can just give it you from my margin here, in the Hebrew, according to righteousness. But I'd like to suggest righteousness, and just a right way of doing this. Perhaps that we are thinking in terms of the first rain, perhaps after all, was typical. Just a suggestion. And then, having had this typical rain, then, now at the end of the age, they can ask, because they are going to be fruitful to the Lord, they're going to be brought back to land and be developed as a people. And so then we can see that he will cause to come down the rain. Now we have the rain in its order, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And that's interesting, because it's going to be the beginning of the life of Israel. And then we go down, of course, to our well-known verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. We don't need to continue, brethren, we're so familiar with that scripture. I'd like you to just think now again in terms of we're dealing with two people. It's really Israel all the time, but there is a natural Israel who has, because the natural have gone on and on, never learning the lesson. Now we have the spiritual Israel who must learn the lesson. We come as natural people, so the lesson is for us, brethren. We don't come as fully formed new creatures to the Lord. We come as babes, as carnal. And again, we'll have a look at that as well, because the analogy continues even in this respect. But here we have the prophecy of a pouring out of the Spirit, which we know is double. When the Spirit came down at Pentecost, Peter recognized what it was. It was the prophecy of Joel. But it was only a small rain, wasn't it? It was a small rain, because we know that the full, and we use this term ourselves quite naturally, that the end of the age will be on all flesh, the great rain. So we see that we have again the same analogy. That's the dispensational lesson for the church. We've seen the dispensational lesson for Israel. We've seen it in the creation of the world itself. The Lord seems to be determined to show us this lesson. After his resurrection, as you recall, you know very well of course, he appeared a number of times to his disciples. When he came through that locked door to the 12, he did something quite remarkable. He went round to each one and breathed on them. Just think of that. The 12 of them, and he walks round them, breathing on them, and saying, "Receive the Spirit." What was he doing that for? They didn't have the Spirit. Receive the Spirit. 40 days later, they were going to receive the Spirit. A beautiful picture. Form red, the small red. See, he's insisting that we look at this lesson. Why did he do it? And then, at Pentecost, the great rain. The Spirit actually coming down. See how carefully the Lord has put this lesson in front of us. And then perhaps we may take one final lesson. We'll change the analogy, but I think now that we've established the point, we will now see it clear. Paul has a problem with the Corinthian brethren, and we'll turn up chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. We've suggested, of course, the condition. We've said that Paul had already marked them as being babes and calm, and so they were. And he has to say so because he says there's divisions among you, and he says that's a sure sign of carnality. I've heard this rumour and I'm inclined to believe it, that there are divisions among you, because I know that you're still immature. Not condemning them, brethren. We can't start as full-grown men, we start as babes in Christ. But there is a necessary lesson. So in chapter 3, starting at verse 1, the Apostle Paul has to say, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." There are two kinds of food: milk and strong meat. One, small rain, the milk is wonderful food, mother's milk. We're talking of mother's milk here now, friend. Perfect. It contains everything that's necessary for that young child to develop. But not forever. If he doesn't get strong meat, he will not develop. There then comes a period of being exercised in these things. A period again, until we are ready by reason of exercise to take strong meat. Think quite rightly in terms of food as the truth. But of course, principle now firmly established, we see that it's correct. And of course, this is still the work of the Spirit. The milk, how do we come into the truth? By the work of the Spirit. We're led into the truth, our minds are enlightened by the Spirit. Many stop there. Great company don't go any further. They enter into the court, another area of analogy which you're familiar with, and they are happy, they're saved, they're in Christ, and they do not realize that they have to be laborers together with God, and that they must take heed how they build. And the reason, brethren, is that they do not perceive the need. And these Corinthian brethren, Paul has to admonish them, and we pick that up in chapter 10 of the same epistle. He's really concerned about their lack of progress, but as a wise teacher, he realizes, of course, that developments come slowly. And so he says, "Moreover, brethren," verse 1 of chapter 10, is the same 1 Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." And then he gives the James picture from Israel, their inception as a people, and he shows that they had food. He goes on, they were all baptized, there was no lack there, everyone baptized, and he's speaking to them, of course. They know well, and he reminds us in any case that these things were written for their and our admonition. And were baptized in Moses in the cloud, all did eat the same spiritual meat. They had food and drink, and did drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So they had everything as babes. They had everything. Spiritual food, spiritual drink, baptism into Christ. They had the Apostle Paul, Peter, and Apollos. And they could ask them any questions, and they had no lack of knowledge. They could ask any question they want. But they were still babes. They were still on milk. And they had not perceived the lack. That was their problem. They thought their range. Paul has to warn them about that. And he says, "Take heed, lest ye think ye stand, lest ye fall." Because they thought they were standing. Remember little children? When the first step they take, and perhaps they think they're standing, and they fall along with falling over. Because they're babes. And so he has to show them what must follow. And what is it, brethren? The same thing. Just as it's a spirit all the time. A small rain and a lot of rain, still the same thing, but it comes at different times and in different quantities. Likewise with the milk and the strong meat. It's all nourishment, but quite different in its nature and coming at different and correct proper times. You can't feed a babe on strong meat, only milk. So that we have a proper divinely given arrangement, brethren, established numerous times through. What does he give them? Food, of course. And the same food. Because he says, having spoken to them, "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren," because they were, because the babes, and that's the definition of a babe, is one without speech, is ignorant. Then he says, "Moreover, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry," and that's the lesson of the summer time when we must get rid of all these carnal things, and that's what the patience is and what the trials are for. And then he says in 15, "I speak as to wise men." What a teacher he was. He doesn't break crush them down. He tells them the grim details, the truth, quite plain. But then the encouragement, because this is growth. The husband, here's the husbandman at work with this church, and how he laboured to develop the fruit of the Spirit in the churches. The burden of the church was always on him. He was a husbandman, was he not, with the Lord? "I speak to you as wise." See, what's to encourage them? We've got to come now to that stature of a full man, full stature of a man in Christ Jesus. Judge what I say. Babes don't have judgment. Discernment now is required. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And so we see the lesson once more repeated for our admonition. There is two measures of Christ. And you know that's how the manna was sent down, wasn't it, brethren? Do you remember? Two portions. Sufficient for the 6 days, and then a double portion. Remember that to have twice as much on the 6th day to go over into the 7th day of rest. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, labour to enter into rest. So, brethren, if we may now ask the Lord to bless this word to us, and that we may indeed appreciate the need the work of the Spirit in our lives. Thank you.
Brother Ben, we thank you for the beautiful and vivid picture you paint before us and presenting your message, I'm sure we almost can visualize the message that the brother has given to us. And we thank you for coming our way, and we thank Sister Ivy for being with you, accompanying you. And I'm sure that we would all like to send our love to all the brethren that Brother Binns comes in contact with in England. And may we show this by a raise of hands. Sister Lucy, you had someone sending their love to us.
Brother Herschel called.
Oh, okay.
He loves him so much.
Brother Herschel sends his love to the class. I forgot the message that he gave to me.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time of fellowship around thy word, and indeed for thy gracious word to us. We thank thee for the abundant grace we receive from thee. We thank thee for the pouring out of thy spirit, and that we are indeed recipients of it. And we realize, Father, that we must be persistent in our prayers, even as our dear Lord taught us, for the Holy Spirit. We, being evil, know how to give good gifts. How much more will the Heavenly Father give us the Spirit, if we persist? We mark the lesson, Father, and ask that thou would indeed teach us to patiently and persistently pursue the request that thy Spirit will be fully in us, that we indeed may produce the fruitage which is thy desire to see, without the great husband. And we would ask that thou would indeed work in us, pruning as necessary, and bringing forth much fruit that thy name may be glorified. And so we would ask this, Father, not only for ourselves, but for all who have named the name of Christ, departing from iniquity, and have turned to thee with a true heart, and given themselves entirely to thee, and are desirous also of growing in the Spirit. We would bear them up also before thee, especially those who, through this time of trial and testing, and are indeed being tried in patience, and perhaps suffering. We bear them up especially before thee, especially in need of thy grace and strength. For we know even then that this is the very work that is in thy heart and mind, that we shall be indeed like our dear Lord, who himself is made perfect. So with them and ourselves, we now leave ourselves in thy care, in the precious name.